to today do something a little bit different, and we've finished the Bride of Christ series. Next week, we're starting something new, and it's going to be a series called Stories. Jesus communicated throughout many of his messages, not just with sermons, but actually with stories. And the stories weren't like little illustrations in the sermon. The stories were the sermon. And so we're going to take 5 or 6 weeks together and look at different parables of Jesus and study these different teachings. And so I'm really excited about it and just want to encourage you to say, hey, that's what's coming up after this week. So that allows this Sunday to kind of be a standalone week. And we have, after I preach, the privilege of honoring outgoing elders and deacons, individuals who have faithfully given of their time and their service the last 3 years to be a blessing to First Reformed Church. And we have 3 elders and 4 deacons who God has used in some really cool ways. And we have a chance to pray over them and to honor them. But we also have the chance to see 2 new elders and 2 new deacons come on. And so it's kind of a changing of hands, so to speak, this morning. And we have the chance to install into the office of elder Gary Havman and Mike Kirkley, Pastor Mike, and then also into the office of deacon Tom Van Berkham Jr. And then also next Sunday we will do Mitch Cornelis, as Mitch was unable to be here today. But the 3 of these individuals will be installed into their office, and Tom will be ordained for his position as deacon as well, as he has not served in this capacity before. But as we think about leadership, I just have on my heart for us as a church that it would be helpful to take a Sunday and talk together and say, this is what God calls an elder to be, and this is what God calls a deacon to be. Now, you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, perfect, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm just going to kind of check out and think on what I'm going to be doing this afternoon. Not true, because this is something for all of us. And I believe God would want us all to understand how his church operates. Furthermore, I'm going to share at the end what this means for the entire body. So this is, while it's a message that speaks to the roles in leadership, it's certainly something applicable to us all. So I'd encourage you to think with me on that. Now, any great leader in any organization, whatever it might be, has a crystal clear burning passion and vision within their heart of what the main thing of that company, that organization, or the church might be. And they know exactly on their heart where they're going, what their goals are, where they're headed, and the path that they need to take in order to get there. And so the best leaders always ask this question and always make this statement: we have to keep the main thing the main thing. We have to make sure that we don't get bogged down heading in a direction that is compromising our calling. We have to make sure that we're not addressing issues or questions that take us off the path that God is calling us to. But we have to, as an organization, whatever it is, keep the main thing the main thing. Now, that applies to leadership, and that applies to us as a church this day, because God's calling First Reformed Church, and I really believe this, to keep the main thing the main thing. We can't get bogged down with peripheral details. We can't afford to allow our lives to get sucked into areas or issues that is contrary to the calling that God has called us to. And maybe you're sitting here saying, amen, I believe that. Help me understand, what is the main thing? Where are we going? What is the most important thing? Paul, the Apostle Paul, helps us understand that. This was the main thing for him, and I pray that it would be the main thing for us too. It's found in Philippians 3, verse 10. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in death. And then he says, not that I've already obtained this or I've been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of for me. I don't consider myself yet to have done it, but one thing I know, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in his life and in his summary here to the church in Philippi, the main thing for me is Jesus Christ. The main thing for my life is to know, and in the Greek, to experience Christ. And as we think about who we are as a church, what's the main thing? We say in the end of our mission statement, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. What's our little slogan? To know Christ and to make him known. The main thing for us as a church is anchored, is centered around the person and mission of Jesus Christ. Both to know that mission, but also to transform this world with that mission. So as we consider leadership, as we ask questions about different individuals coming on and what's their role going to be, their role is actually quite simple. Their role is to ensure that we as a church, from every single ministry, from children's to Caleb's and everything in between, is keeping Jesus Christ at the very center, to make sure that we are anchoring everything we do in this calling to know Christ and to make him known. I want us to together look at a couple different passages in the book of Acts and consider Paul's words to some different leaders and another leadership situation within this book. And so turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And I'd like to make just a couple observations from a couple verses kind of towards the end of that chapter. And we're going to start at verse 28 and stop already at 31. So if you will find that with me, this is Paul's words to some elders in the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian elders. And this is kind of his last charge, last chance he had to talk with them. And this is what he said. He says this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." And so here we have Paul sharing a couple of words and just a final charge to these elders. And what's important to Paul? What do we see within this passage? First, I find it interesting that as the passage begins, it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock." I think we're quick to assume that an elder's job is just to kind of watch over the church to make sure that everything is going okay there. And yet here, Paul makes it very clear that the number one thing an elder is called to watch is his own personal life. To make sure that he is protecting who he is. To make sure that his life is honoring to God. That his integrity is upright and that his character is pure. And so I find it significant, friends, that the scripture begins by challenging leaders, make sure your life is in order. Make sure you're honoring God with how you're living your life. And then it continues. Over the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, as we consider leadership within the church today, as we ask questions about new leaders coming on and their roles and their functions, I believe it is extremely important to recognize that within the church and through your nomination process and through the leadership's discernment process and through each one of those phases, it was not man who picked these leaders, but it was God. And these are the men that the Holy Spirit has affirmed to see within these offices, both elder and deacon within the church. Now, as we think together about any leadership team, about any leadership board, a board of directors or a key cabinet, think of President Obama and he has his cabinet, who picks the team? Well, the leader does. The leader has the privilege of picking who his team is going to be and who his core advisors and who his chief officials that are going to speak to him might be. Now, as we think together about the church, I believe it's extremely important to emphasize and recognize from the very beginning that the elders and the deacons, while they serve in leadership positions, are not the ultimate leader of the church. For Christ is the head. Christ is the leader. And as we think about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what do we have happening here? The Holy Spirit, this element of the Trinity, picking the leaders for the church, of which Ephesians 5 says, Christ is the head. And so I think we're quick to assume within the church, well, you know that group that meets once a month on Monday nights? They're in charge. They're the head. They're the ones making the decisions. No. As we consider our leadership structure, as we consider how God designed the church to operate, our role, friends, is to be stewards of Christ's church, of which He is in charge. He's the leader, not us. And we can be quick to think, well, it's all about power, and it's all about control, serving as an elder or a deacon or something like that. And really, nothing could be further from the truth. For these men's role, and these individuals' role within leadership, is not to be your representatives to a church board. It's not to be, well, I think we need to change this, and so let's talk to our local official and make sure that this happens. Their job is not in as much to represent you, while certainly there's a piece of that, but their greater responsibility is to represent Christ to you. And so they don't just bring the opinions of the church before the board. Their calling from God is to represent the leader, make sure that Jesus Christ, who He is, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the very one that Paul said, I want to know Christ, bring that Jesus to this church. For He is the head. For He is in control. For He is in charge. And the leader's responsibility is to bring Christ to you and I. The leader's responsibility is to ensure that that is what is happening. For this is not our church. It's Christ's church. And as we think about it, we can be quick to kind of have this owner mentality. Well, look at us. You know, we're 100 years old. We built this and did this and all these things happened. And it can become such a slippery slope into almost thinking that this is ours. But we must recognize together, every single one of us, that we are but stewards of God's church. We are managers in His church. He has placed us in leadership positions. He has empowered us. He has entrusted us. And if you think about a manager within any organization or company, a good manager knows the heart of his leader. A good manager knows what decision his leader would want him to make in a certain situation, and he acts or she acts accordingly. In fact, they understand that when a difficult situation arises, they think to themselves, what would my leader have me do? And then they would act accordingly. And then they would use the wisdom and insight that they have to kind of think creatively, but ultimately they are a representation of the one who is above them within a hierarchy of leadership. In the same way, us within the church are but representatives of Christ. And so we used to have those bracelets like 15 years ago. What would Jesus do? I think it's actually a really great question to consider within leadership. For we represent Christ to each other. And we represent Christ, and the leadership of this church represents the one who is the true head. And that's Jesus Himself. Okay, so if we can establish that and say, He's ultimately in charge, this is His church, and we're called to follow His mission, to keep the main thing the main thing, what does Acts chapter 20 teach us about elders? Well, one thing that comes out here to me is that there's certainly a lot being said about protecting and be on your guard and keep watch. And so I think we could say together, based on what Paul says to these Ephesian elders, that elders are called to protect the purity of the church. To recognize that the church is, and we have this example all throughout scriptures, a bunch of sheep. And what does Paul say here in verse 28? Be shepherds of the church of God. What's a shepherd's primary role? To protect the sheep. To make sure that they don't wander towards the cliff and one by one go off the edge. And the analogy's there, friends, but the reality is this. Sheep aren't that smart. They're actually quite dumb. And the scriptures say you and I in many ways are like those sheep. And actually, I think we could all raise our hands and say, yeah, I can kind of see that because I don't have all my stuff together. And it seems that in my life, I walk towards this cliff of sin when I should be walking away from it. And so there are certainly many parallels to be found between this. Now, God calls elders. God calls these selected leaders within the church to be the individuals that protect this purity, to make sure that the church stays away from these cliffs. And so elders ask questions like, what are we going to do when issues like homosexuality are swirling within the world today? How are we going to respond when this happens within our church? What's our plan to make sure that Jesus Christ, Him crucified, that we're keeping the main thing the main thing? Elders' roles are to be that which protects you and I, to make sure that our best interests spiritually are always kept before us. Now, even as we think about that together, I think it's important to recognize this. They are called to protect us because we, as God's people, are called to be set apart. We're called to be pure. And yet the reality is, according to Paul, to this letter here, that there's going to be wolves that come up. Some even within the group, the scripture even says. And that's pretty bold to think about. But the elder's job is to call those things out. The elder's job is to point us towards truth. And what is all truth? Jesus. I am the truth, he says. And so they're called to be shepherds. Now, as we think about a shepherd, what does a shepherd look like? How does a shepherd function? How would they do that? And what does it mean to be a shepherd elder within a church? I think there's another passage within Acts that helps us understand that. And I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6 with me. And we're going to look at just the first four verses. And this is when the apostles were distributing food, and there was a bit of a quarreling between the Greek and the Hebrew church over making sure that people's needs were taken care of. And so this speaks to me to how an elder best shepherds. And I think it's helpful for us to look at together. Acts 6, beginning at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greek and Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so if we think about the elders' role, what they're called to be, here it's made very clear that they're to be men of prayer and they're to be men of the ministry of the word. And so the scriptures and intercession are two of the anchoring pillars of the role of an elder. And through that, protection is found. Because Paul makes it clear in another letter, to the letter of the church, to the Ephesian church, where he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And so intercession is one of the ways that protection can come to the church, because there is a group of individuals within this church with the title of elder who are praying for every single one of you. And there are leaders within this church who God has called to protect through this ministry of prayer. And they shepherd you by praying for you. And to me, it is the most comforting thought to think that in this difficult world that we live, where there are situations in our lives and in our families and in this country where we just don't know where to turn, for me, there's something incredibly assuring to know that there's a body of leaders praying. And I know that a praying church is a healthy church. And my heart for our leadership team is that we would continue to take greater strides toward being leaders of prayer. Because prayer is a great element in shepherding. What does James say? Is any one of you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church to pray. As these elders shepherd each and every one of you, they want to pray for your needs. But oftentimes they can't pray accurately unless they know what those needs are. And we're quick to like tell our friends or to even post it here or share this here. This is what I'm facing. This is what I'm struggling. I would encourage you, share those things with the elders of this church. Say, can you share this, and can the elders in confidence pray over this, because this is what my family is facing, or this is what I'm facing in my marriage, or this is what's happening right now, and know that they desire to pray. Second way that elders shepherd is through the scriptures. Pastor Mike always refers to the Bible as basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. Elders' function is to make sure that these principles are being upheld, are being maintained both within the church and within individual families. And so they're called to teach this. They're called to share this. And so they may be the ones teaching classes or leading Bible studies, or maybe in the future some elders will be sharing up front on Sunday mornings, but an elder's role is to be that of a teacher. And the passage here in Acts chapter 6 makes it very clear that the elders are not to be taken away from that role. Because we as a church can be very quick to say, oh, well, you're an elder, so you can help with this, or you can do this. And yet I believe it's essential that we keep clarity before their calling and recognize what they're called to do. Now, as we think to this passage, and as we look at the Acts 6 example, this is really where the church started having deacons, and where we have this introduction to this new role within ministry that the church over time, and every church it looks a little bit different, but it has had this service element to leadership, and we refer to that as deacons. And I would say that where elders are called to protect the purity of the church, deacons are called to serve the needs of the church. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm quick to think that, okay, the elders, these are the spiritually mature, these are the ones who kind of have their lives, maybe not all together, but at least they love God with everything that they have, and they're like these spiritual giants, maybe you would think. But then deacons, that's more just kind of a working group, they make sure they get the job done. If these people need finances for this, or this mission project's happening here, or we're doing this outreach thing here, they're just far more service-oriented in who they are by nature. I think it's extremely important, as we think about what God would have a deacon be, to recognize from Acts chapter 6, two different functions, or two different qualities, rather, that deacons should have. And what does Luke say here, the author of this book? He says they're to be full of the Spirit, and they're to be men of wisdom. Because the decisions God calls them to make, whether they're financial decisions, whether they're decisions on helping the needs of those within the church, whether they're benevolent decisions, these are not just common sense wisdom decisions to be made, but here within the church, they are spiritual decisions. And so for spiritual decisions to be made, it requires spiritual leadership. And so our deacons are called by God to be men full of the Spirit and men of wisdom, and to inhabit these qualities and these characteristics, and for them to strive towards that. What else does this passage teach us about what a deacon's to do? A deacon is to make sure that needs are being met. A deacon's role is to make sure that if there is something lacking in your home or within your family, that you know that deacons are the ones that you go talk to. Maybe you're at a point in your life where fixing your, you have a light bulb that went out and you just, you know, you shouldn't be climbing ladders anymore. Or you're at a point in your life where the shrubs are just getting a little bit out of control around your house and you don't have family that lives in the area. Or whatever your need might be, this is why God has put deacons in place within the church to help take care of these practical things. And so recognize with me, just as I said with elders, when you carry spiritual weight, go to the elders. When you carry things within your life that just kind of needs to get done, go to the deacons. Make the church your first resort in taking care of these things instead of your last one. Because that's the precise reason God created the body, that we might care for each other, that we might address different needs. And these are the leaders of those needs, and God has put them in place to take care of them. So, what does this mean for us? We have these elders protecting the purity. We have these deacons serving the needs. What's our role? The author in the book of Hebrews says something very significant. And he says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then he says, pray for us. Make sure that we have a clear conscience and live and desire to live honestly and honorably in every way. And so we as a church, I believe God would call us to be prayer warriors, not just for Shiloh in the next couple of weeks, but for our leaders, that we would pray for elders, that we would pray for deacons, that we would recognize that they don't represent us, but they represent Christ to us. And so our prayers has to be, oh Lord, fill these deacons with your Holy Spirit every single day. Fill them with discernment as they meet, that they might know what decisions to make in different situations. Oh God, I ask that elders would protect the purity of this church and that they would recognize when evil is trying to make its way in, that they would identify when the church needs to make a call or head in a direction, and that God would truly give leadership to those things. And so friends, we can pray for our leaders and we can lift them up before God. We can be quick to just kind of say, well, that's kind of what leaders decided, but we don't really agree with that, and we're going to head this way with our lives or with how we want to live. And yet as we think about the body of Christ, there's this very strong picture that we're to honor our leaders. And we might not always agree with them, but God calls us to submit to them. Every month on Monday nights, once a month, the elders and deacons of our church get together. And we pray, we talk about the things that are pertinent for us that evening. And we have this rule. And we'll talk on issues, and sometimes there are needs for votes, not all the time, but like when we decided to plant the church here in Whatcom County for the Vietnamese, we had to take a vote and say, guys, is this what God's calling us to or not? And praise God, in that situation, every single hand went up and said, yes, this is what God's calling us to. But there are some situations where there's different opinions, and some people think we need to go in this direction. And other leaders think, no, we need to go in this direction. And so we'll have a discussion. We'll have a vote, and typically we want to have a strong majority if we're going to head in direction, but we have a rule, and we say, you know what, when we all leave that meeting, we're all in support of the decision that's been made, regardless if we are for it or against it. And I believe that's a great rule to take from that meeting example to our church, and to say together, as a family here at First Reformed Church, as the leadership leads, we will honor, we will submit, we will trust, and we will say, you know what, we support that decision. We might not totally understand it, and we might have done things differently, but those are the leaders that God chose for his church, and so we're going to obey, and we're going to head in that direction. In fact, we're not just going to do it begrudgingly, but we're going to say, God must have a plan here. And we're gonna be a part of it. And so I would encourage you with that. That is a great, tangible way that you can honor your leadership. The third thing I think we can do is build a trust and build relationship with them. I think in the past, there have sometimes been situations where we say, well, we don't even know who the elders or the deacons of our church are. And I think we can work together on that. I think we as a church can do a better job of sharing who they are. But you also as a church can continually seek these individuals out, and they're listed on lots of different things, and they make themselves available. I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes on Sunday mornings, like during the last song, there's like seven or eight guys who leave and head to the back. It's not because they don't like the last song. It's actually because the elders of our church want to be available in the back to have fellowship with you and to be there if you want to, you know, ask a question about the service, or they just want to say hi. And so that's a great way to identify who some of the elders are. People leave in the back. So now I'm just thinking if someone leaves during the last song and, oh, you must be one of the, no, I just had to go to the bathroom. So make sure they're an elder first before you. Just kidding. But I want to encourage you with that, that our role as a congregation is to honor our leaders, to pray for our leaders, and to respect our leaders. God has called the elders to protect the purity. We as a church are called to be set apart and to not look like the world. And the reality is that there's far too much world within the church today. And God has called these leaders to be the ones to help us weed through these things and to look more like Jesus and less like the world. He's called deacons to be the ones to take care of our needs, to make sure that we're caring for each other. And so they're not always going to be the ones doing it, but they're going to make sure that these things are being done. And so with that, I want us to now, we're going to take the offering, but then we're going to do some stuff with leadership as part of the service together. So will you bow your heads and pray with me? God, I thank you that this is indeed your church. And I thank you, Lord, that you have selected individuals and leaders to help lead your church. Father, I pray that we would not operate as owners thinking this is ours or we're entitled to it, but rather as managers and as stewards and as individuals, Father, just trying to do what's best. And so, Father, I pray today that as we honor outgoing consistory members and welcome in ordaining Tom and installing the three of them into their new positions, Lord, I pray that through this next season of leadership, you would be glorified. Jesus, I pray that we would keep you at the center, and Lord, that you would just continue to minister in this service. In Jesus' name. And now, Lord, as the